Starting in verse 31, I'll read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." So we know that all of Scripture is profitable. This passage is incredibly applicable to us today. You're probably scratching your head, you know, how could Peter's denial of Jesus in the first century be so applicable today? But I hope to show in this course of this sermon how it is possible. So Jesus predicted that all of the disciples will stumble. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Why? Because it was Jesus, because of Jesus. But was it his crucifixion itself? Or was it the betrayal? In verse 21, it says, "Now as they were eating the Lord's Supper, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped the hand with me in the dish will betray me.'" So Jesus predicted that there was going to be this betrayal. But was it that? Was it the actual betrayal? Or was it something else? In verse 36, it says, not in verse 36, in verse 56, it says, "But all this was done that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled." This is right after the betrayal. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Maybe it was the arrest for the disciples, but it doesn't explain why Peter denied him. For him, I think it was something else. It wasn't just the betrayal. It wasn't just the arrest. Now, Jesus did predict his denial. He predicted that he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed. But this, before we get into the actual denial of Peter, we need to look at this verse. You can see in your Bible that this is a quotation. And all of you will be made to stumble because of this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. This verse comes from Zechariah 13, verse 7. But if you just look at this verse, it seems to indicate that the striking of the shepherd will simply scatter the sheep. Let me read this verse. "Awake, O sword, because of my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." So this is a direct quotation that Jesus was making from this passage. "And the sheep will be scattered, then I will turn my hand against the little ones." But if you read on, it talks about the refining of the sheep. Let me read on in verse 8. "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them and say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. So this is a common scenario. When the New Testament quotes a verse in the Old Testament, they're really referring to the whole passage. They're referring to the whole context. That's why it's so important when we see a quotation in the New Testament to look at the Old Testament passage where the quote was coming from. Because the whole passage, the whole context, is the refinement of the remnant. It is the refinement of the sheep. Yeah, it'll be unpleasant. It talks about through fire, I will refine the silver is refined. So this process is not pleasant. This refining process is not pleasant. But I think that is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 26. It wasn't that the sheep will simply be scattered, but they'll be scattered for a purpose. And this purpose is their refinement. Yes, it'll be unpleasant, but in the end, they will be stronger. The striking of the shepherd was in part meant for the disciples' refinement, to make their faith purer and to make their commitment to Jesus more firm, because they had a big job to do for the Great Commission. For the Great Commission. So they needed to be refined. They needed to have their faith refined. And this process was their definement. Because of the betrayal, because of the arrest, yes, they were scattered. Yes, they forsook Jesus and fled. But it was ultimately for their better, because they were refined to be pure for the work of the Great Commission. Now let's look at specifically Peter. Peter's resolve to stand by Jesus no matter what, but Jesus predicted that he would deny him three times. Let's look at this passage. In verse 33, it says, Peter answered and said to him in typical Peter fashion, even if I was made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Look at Peter's response. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Let's look at this, what happened. Let's look at these events in verse 57 and following. It says, this is the trial. So I'm skipping the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm skipping the actual arrest. And I'm going to the actual trial that happened right after that. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you, speaking of Jesus, answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said to him, He is deserving of death. Then they spat on his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? So, in this trial, in verse 58, it says that Peter followed Jesus, followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So Peter was there, and he heard the trial. Look at verse 69. It says again, Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. So Peter, again, it references that he was there. Now look at his denial. And a servant girl came to him saying, You were with Jesus of Galilee. But he, Peter, denied it before all of them, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And then he had gone to the gateway. Another girl saw him and said to him, who were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, even stronger, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by the name, by came up and said to Peter, Surely you also are one of them, and your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, so he escalated it even further, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, and said, who said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. So that is the account of Peter denying Jesus. Yes, he was there. But Peter did a couple of things wrong. He contradicted Jesus in verse 33 of 26. He said, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. So Jesus had just predicted that everybody will stumble because of him. But Peter contradicted Jesus and said the opposite. There was no humility in Peter in this account. But Peter also contradicted Jesus again in verse 35 when he said, Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So Peter contradicted Jesus twice. Peter did not submit to what Jesus was saying. He should have shown repentance instead of contradicting Jesus. He should have shown repentance instead of contradicting Jesus. Peter was resolved to not deny Jesus. But as we saw in this account, he clearly denied Jesus, but he denied Jesus three times. But I asked the question in the very beginning, why? Why did Peter deny Jesus? And I think it was something else. It wasn't just the prospect of his upcoming crucifixion. Wasn't just his betrayal, wasn't just his arrest. I think it was something else. The question is, but why did Peter deny Jesus after having so much resolve to not deny him? Remember, he said twice that he won't stumble, he won't deny Jesus. But just a few verses later, he denied Jesus three times. So What happened? Why did he deny him? I think it was because of Jesus' trial before the religious leaders. I think it was that trial. So what was said in that trial? So the religious leaders tried to paint Jesus, tried to cast Jesus as a liar and or that he was crazy. The religious leaders tried to cast Jesus as a liar and or crazy. In the trial itself, it says that they found false witnesses who said that Jesus would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That is crazy. The temple was huge. The Temple Mount was very, very large. This was impossible. Even today, with all of our machines, with all of our technology, it couldn't be done in 3 days. It was impossible. But in John 2, it says, then the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple. How will you raise it up in 3 days? So it took 46 years to build this temple. How could it be possible to rebuild it in 3 days? But he, Jesus, was speaking of the temple of his body. But they only said in the trial, in verse 61, and they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. But there was no mention that he was referring to himself. But they were trying to paint him as crazy, and this was crazy. If he was talking about destroying the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, yes, this was an insane thing to say. That was the first point of how they tried to cast him as crazy. But the second point is also the religious leaders asked Jesus if he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus answered plainly that this was true. In verse 64, Jesus said to him, right after the religious leaders had asked him if he was the Son of God, he says, simply, it is as you said. You see, Jesus was very, very explicit, very, very plain that he was the Son of God. And they responded that this was blasphemy and that he should be killed because of it. But Jesus did this, talked about him as the Son of God before, talked about him being God before, but not so plainly, not so explicitly. Let me quote a couple of verses. For example, in John 5, 17 and 18, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So he said this before, but it was kind of vague. It was kind of veiled. In John 10, verse 30 through 33, it says, I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You see, Jesus did this before. But in my study, it wasn't quite so explicit as he said in his trial. But Jesus didn't say it so plainly before, but he did in verse 64, and claiming to be God was blasphemy in the eyes of the religious leaders. And because of this, they really wanted to kill him. You see, Israel, in the beginning, they struggled with many gods. They struggled with polytheism. But over the centuries, they were taught and they accepted that God, that there was a monotheism. So when Jesus came to earth, they didn't understand the Trinity at all. And they responded strongly. They wanted to kill Jesus because he was claiming to be God. They didn't understand the Trinity at all, even though it was implied in the Old Testament. But they didn't understand. They didn't want to believe in the Trinity, even though Jesus was claiming to be God. Even though through all his miracles he was demonstrating that he was God. They simply didn't want to believe it. Because the actual denial of Peter occurred right after the trial. Right after the trial. So the trial just, the passage, the text seems to indicate that it was right after the trial that Peter denied Jesus. But it says in verse 58, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. But he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And in verse 69, now Peter sat outside the courtyard, indicating that Peter had heard the trial. I think that he didn't want to be associated with a person that the religious leaders were painting as crazy for claiming to be God and rebuilding the temple in 3 days. That is why I think Peter had so much resolve in the beginning, but after his trial, he denied Jesus 3 times. And he denied Jesus increasingly strongly. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus because the religious leaders were casting him as crazy. You see, I believe that Peter and the rest of the disciples were partially committed to Christ. But they didn't echo the verse in Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. You see, I believe that at this point, that during Jesus' earthly ministry, the disciples liked Jesus and they were committed to Jesus, but I don't believe that they were fully committed to Jesus. That's why Jesus talked about how that the sheep would be scattered once he was stricken. But once they were refined, once they went through this process, they were fully committed to Jesus. You see, in the Gospels, the disciples were weak. One of my professors I took a Life of Christ class in college, and I remember him saying that the disciples were kind of, and he used this word, doofuses, before in the Gospels. But when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, there was a dramatic change in them. They were a force to be reckoned with. Before Pentecost, before this refinement happened, they were kind of weak. But after Pentecost, after the refinement, they were very, very strong. They went willingly forth in the Roman Empire and proclaimed the gospel, despite all consequences that they had. History teaches us that most of the disciples, except for John, maybe, were martyred. And history teaches us that they willingly went to their martyrdom. There was a dramatic difference in how the disciples were before. Simply the trial, simply this, caused them all to flee. But after the refinement, after Pentecost happened, they wouldn't deny Jesus, no matter what happened. This shows us that we really need God to strengthen us rather than us relying on our own strength like Peter did in his resolve to not deny Christ. You see, Peter said a couple of times that he wouldn't deny Jesus. In his own strength, he wouldn't deny Jesus. Just a little bit later, he did deny Jesus. That is why we need God to strengthen us rather than relying on our own strength. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" You see, Paul wanted the power of Christ in his life. He didn't want to rely on his own strength. He wanted Christ to strengthen him. In Philippians 4, verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, Christ strengthens believers. The source of strength is Jesus Christ. If Peter's heart was fully united together for Christ, and Peter was relying on God's strength, he wouldn't be shaken no matter what Jesus said. In the minds of the Jews, you see, we had 2,000 years to get used to the idea of the Trinity. But the Jews, yes, it was implied in the Old Testament. Yes, they could have figured it out. But the common mindset of the Jews wasn't Trinitarian at all. So when Jesus was claiming to be God, it was very, very shocking. So I can kind of see why Peter freaked out and denied Jesus. But if Jesus was fully, his heart was fully united together for Christ, he wouldn't be shaken no matter what Jesus said. So I said that this was very applicable to today. And I think this is it. I think this is it. We shouldn't be shaken no matter what Jesus says in Scripture. I have a couple of points. There's a whole bunch of verses. I forgot to, I didn't forward them. Okay. So this is the lesson we can learn from this passage. And that is that we should be fully committed to Christ. Number one. If we're fully committed to Him, we won't be shaken when the world brings up apparent contradictions in Scripture. So, a lot of people are shaken up by this. When the world brings up apparent contradictions in Scripture, their faith goes down. Their faith is shaken. There are rational explanations for these contradictions. But if they are not known, does our commitment to God overshadow these objections? Let me read that again. If they are not known, if the answers to the objections are not known, does our commitment to God overshadow these explanations? There are hard contradictions in Scripture. In Bible college, I looked at a whole bunch of them. And there are hard ones. But there are rational explanations for all of them. But even so, if we don't know the answers to those objections, does it shake our faith? It shouldn't. We won't, if we're fully committed to Jesus, we won't be shaken when the world brings up apparent contradictions in Scripture. Number two, we won't be shaken by various points of view on doctrine because we know the mind of Christ is in the Scriptures if we study this out. You see, the Bible is the source of truth, whether we understand it correctly or not, but we should continue to seek it out so our understanding is more aligned to Scripture. You see, the fact that there are multiple views of Scripture shakes up a lot of people. I've come across this before. For some reason, having multiple views of Scripture, of doctrine, multiple interpretations of a particular passage, shakes up people's faith. Shakes up people's faith. But we know that there is one truth. There's one interpretation of Scripture. We may not know what it is, but we know that the Bible holds the mind of Christ. We know that there is a single right interpretation. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Scriptures record the mind of Christ, the very thoughts of Christ. You see, if we're fully committed to Christ, we won't be shaken by various points of view on doctrine. Yes, we can and should continue to study it out, but we won't be shaken by those various views. Number three, we won't be shaken by our circumstances, even if they are really difficult. Because we know from Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, we won't be shaken by our circumstances. You know, I've seen this a lot before, that the circumstances of a particular person changes dramatically. And that really shakes their faith to the point where they may deny Christ. But Scripture clearly says in Romans 8 that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. You see, circumstances may change, but that shouldn't allow us to shake our faith, to question our faith, regardless of the circumstances. Number four, we won't be shaken from our convictions when times get tough, or people say something against them, or make fun of you, assuming the convictions are scriptural based. The convictions have to be scriptural based for this to be true. Because he will give us strength to keep him, to keep them. We do these because Christ directed us through his word to have them. You see, our loyalty is to Christ. Yes, we may have certain scriptural based convictions. And yes, people may say something. People may make fun of us. But if Christ directed us through his word to keep them, our loyalty is to him. You know, regardless of what other people say. In Acts 5:29 it says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" You see, in today, gay marriage is legal. I don't believe that the scripture, I believe that the scripture condemns homosexuality. But that is in direct contradiction to what the culture is saying, what the Supreme Court has said, that gay marriage is legal. That is directly in opposition to one another. You see, Peter's denial of Jesus was based on what Jesus said. Yes, he was claiming to be God. That was quite shocking for him. But if the word is clearly saying that homosexuality is wrong, are we willing to stand on that? We know that Christ said that, but are we willing to stand on that, regardless of the consequences? Regardless of the consequences. You see, in Acts 5, it says, let me read this verse again. "But Peter and the other apostles said," you see, these guys were told to not preach in Jesus' name. "But rather," they said, "we ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbly. We know that you deserve all the glory and all the majesty. And we know that that you say some hard things in Scripture. And the culture is saying the opposite. We ask for your strength. We ask for your power. We know that the disciples were strengthened on Pentecost because the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. We know that you are the source of power. We know that your word is the source of truth. May we be willing to stand on your truth, regardless of the consequences. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.